Today we're starting a kind of a lengthy series, I guess. I don't know. It might be to some, maybe not to others. It's about 8 weeks, what it looks like, on the Ten Commandments called God's Ten Words. That's because in the original Hebrew, it was actually short phrases, short words that directed the people of Israel, well, to become the Israelites, the Hebrews at the time, to tell them how to live. See, this is the interesting thing. Every organization I've ever been a part of, whether it was the Navy or a school or a business or where a church, it doesn't matter, they always have a list of rules and regulations. We always have some statutes. We always have some things that we have to follow. And many of these places, these companies, organizations will publish these in a real fancy book. And if you go to work for that company, they give you the book and say, okay, these are the rules that you have to live by and work by when you're here. Some of them even have new employee classes so that you can go over the rules and understand all the ins and outs of it and so forth. Because, you know, if you're like me, you're a loophole hunter. You're looking for that loophole. You're looking for how do I get to the line? Don't cross the line and get in trouble, but how far can I go? And so that's kind of what many organizations do. They'll spend some time. The book of Exodus, which is not where we're going to be today, but that's something that I want to bring up because we're going to be in Deuteronomy. So you can go ahead and start opening up your copy of God's Word to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Exodus described how the Hebrews were rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. Now, I mean, you've heard this, I know, many of you, over and over. Moses was the one that God appointed, anointed, and had him go and be the leader and lead the people out of there. But God's the one who delivered them. Now, once the people were safely away from Pharaoh, and once the Egyptian army had been destroyed by the Red Sea coming back together, then I think they were ready, and God thought they were ready, to start a new life as a free people to worship Him. So He thought it's time to publish, if you will, His main rules. And so you'll find those, of course, His commands in Exodus chapter 20. And I put that there just so that you can make a note of yourself that we'll be comparing these on occasion because they're slightly different. And that's because they're different in times of history. Exodus 20 is when the people had just barely come out of Egypt, hadn't started wandering their 40 years in the wilderness yet because they hadn't quite done what they did that caused them to have to do that. And they didn't react well. When God gave them the first tablets, when Moses brought the first set of tablets down, if you remember the story, he was pretty upset, threw the tablets down, smashed them up, had to go back up to the mountain and get a new set of tablets and come back down. So Exodus 20 is when the people were just out of slavery and just beginning to learn how to live as a people of God. Deuteronomy, on the other hand, the book we're going to be spending most of our time in looking at this, is the final book of the Torah, the law of Moses. It is the fifth book of our Bible, which is why it has the name Deuteronomy, fifth name, just saying. If you look at the beginning of Deuteronomy, though, go to the very first chapter and look at verse 1. It says, "These are the words of Moses spoke to all Israel." These are the words of Moses in the Hebrew. That's the name of this book in the Hebrew Bible to the folks of the Jewish faith. And so this is a very important book, by the way, because you'll see it a lot in the New Testament. Scholars have debated over this book for centuries, because they keep arguing, is it a list or a compilation of sermons by Moses? Is this just we're writing down what Moses said to the people before they went into the promised land? Or was this a treaty between a sovereign God and His subjects? And it fits both. We're going to see that as we go along here. I found that when Jesus talked about the Torah, when He talked about these five books of the law, he attributed them to Moses. So I believe that Moses wrote most of Deuteronomy. Now you say, well, what do you mean most? Well, because at the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of it, the last number of verses, it talks about his death and how he was buried by God. And nobody knows where he was buried, for good reason, by the way. And so I don't think Moses wrote that. I have a feeling that he didn't come back and write that and add that to the you know, parchment or whatever, so that the people would have that. I think that someone else did. Maybe Joshua, maybe someone else. We don't really know. My wife and I have, over the years in our family, we have come up with what we call God questions. These are questions that you want to ask God when you get on the other side of glory. They may or may not be really important. I mean, for example, why is the word abbreviation so long? That's a God question. Why are there giraffes? That's a God question for me. I don't know. I haven't really found out what they do that helps. But they do something that helps because God created them, so they fit somehow. So there are a number of things that we just don't quite grasp, don't quite understand, that we refer to as that's a God question. That's one of those that he's going to have to answer. And this is one of those God questions that no matter how you look at the book of Deuteronomy, is it a book of sermons or is it a treaty? Then understand that God's going to answer that question, and we're going to see that it fits both descriptions as we go through this. By the way, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, is where we'll be. That contains the Ten Commandments. It's the beginning of a long set of commands that Moses reiterates. I'm going to say reiterates because he's really kind of going back and repeating some things he told them back in Exodus, back before the wilderness time. These Ten Commandments are, this is the book I'm going to be using, by the way. Deuteronomy 5 is where I'll be anchored as we go through this series. We're going to look at each of the Ten Commandments as we go through it. I call it God's Ten Words. Again, that's because in Hebrew they're very short. There's very little commentary as there is here in Deuteronomy and in Exodus for that matter. Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. I discovered that there's about 80, I think it was 80, might be plus, quotations from Deuteronomy that you'll find in the New Testament. So they looked at this book a lot in Jesus' day, and that's because I think it offers us a whole lot of information and a whole lot of help about who God is, what he expects of his people, and what we can expect of him. Which, by the way, happens to be what the treaty was all about. So before we go much further, if we're going to understand God's Word, the first thing we have to do is pray. We have to pray for understanding. We have to pray that we're opening up our ears and our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to show us and reveal to us. Now, I say us as if that's a community thing, because there is an us involved in this. But folks, just understand this, the Scripture is from a God who is personal. So God is speaking to each of you individually, wherever you are in your life, whatever you're facing in your life, he's speaking to you this morning, okay? I'm not saying that I'm speaking for God, I'm not. But God is providing me some information and telling me some things I need to share. And so I'm going to share with you, but as we look at his Word, he's speaking to you. So I'm asking you to listen this morning, and let's pray together now for understanding as we go through this. Our Father in heaven, I am so excited to get into this portion of your Word. I'm excited to know that it was looked at so often by our Lord Jesus and that he quoted it so many times. And Lord God, I'm so thankful that you preserved the book of Deuteronomy, that you preserved this from Moses' hand to us today. We have a chance now to learn so much more about who you are and what you have promised for us and what you expect of us. And so, Lord, as we go through these commands, as we go through these first few verses today, I pray that you will grant us understanding, that you will open our hearts and our minds to you as a personal God, a God we can worship, a God we can live for, a God we can live with and walk with. And thank you for your presence with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 1. It starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, says, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I am proclaiming as you hear them today. Learn and follow them carefully. So the first thing he does is he summons all the people. Now, I have a hard time imagining how that worked because, see, I remember that there were about 2 million people to start with, probably, based on the numbers, the census, and all those kinds of things that went on back in Exodus and in the beginning. But now it's been 40 years. Now, what you may not remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you don't remember, let me remind you that, remember, after the 40 years, only three adults survived the entire 40-year period in the wilderness. So the people he's talking to were not adults when that all happened 40 years before. They were children. They were less than 12, most likely. Maybe 13, but mostly they were younger. And so in that 40-year period, they've grown up. So if you're in your 50s, just think this is you now listening. Think back to when you were younger than that, when you were a child, and try to remember the things, the big events that happened in your life. And Moses is going to tell them, I want you to hear the things that God has to say to you. And he also says, this is important, listen and follow them carefully. So Moses is immediately expressing that what I'm about to tell you is really important. Now, hopefully, they have been living under these commandments all along, hopefully, in the wilderness. But if he's giving it to them now, keep in mind they are poised on the side of the Jordan River and they're getting ready to cross and take over the promised land. The land that God had promised them in the beginning, 40 years before. They're only there because their fathers and mothers at the time listened to the wrong spies, the ten spies that came back and said, we're all going to die. If we go over there, we're just all going to die. They're giants over there in that land. We can't go in there. We look like grasshoppers next to them. There's no way we can take them. Thankfully, Joshua and Caleb both stood up and said, hey, wait a minute. Don't we have this God that we worship and celebrate and talk about and hallelujah and all those kinds of things? If he's with us, we can take this land. This is not a problem. But the people were afraid and they didn't do it. And Moses is going to address this. So he's telling them to listen to these things and be ready to follow them carefully. Now, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. He's giving a warning to these people. Listen to my words. These are statutes and ordinances that God has given us. These aren't just suggestions. These are rules that you're going to have to follow in order to survive in this new land. And part of this is, I think, the Ten Commandments, and I think this is a terrific introduction to talk about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of God. All right, so, second verse. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Horeb, of course, was the area. Mount Sinai is actually where Moses met with God. And he's telling the people, look, the Lord our God made a covenant with us. Okay. Again, the people who were there at Horeb, who were there at Mount Sinai, the adults who were there, are no longer alive. There's only three of them, Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are going to get to go into the promised land. If you remember the story, Moses doesn't get to go. He messed up along the way, and God told him, okay, that's it, you're not going in. See, God is serious about sin. He is serious about, hey, this is the rule, this is the line that you're supposed to follow, and if you go off of it, there are going to be consequences, sometimes really dire ones. I don't know if Moses was very happy about missing out on the promised land. He wandered around for 40 years with people that were rebellious and hard-headed and hard-hearted. For 40 years he led them. And then he doesn't get to go in and reap the benefit of it. Truthfully, it's probably a good thing because of what happened later. But Joshua and Caleb get to go in. Verse 2 is simply a declaration that the Lord our God made a covenant. Now, covenant is an important word because it's not just a simple agreement or a simple contract. A covenant is usually one in power who declares the rules, who said, this is the rules, these are the rules you have to follow, and here's what's going to happen if you don't follow. That's the consequences. And here's the good stuff that will happen if you do follow. So the good, bad behavior and the good behavior. And then the second part of a covenant is the one who is following that sovereign, whoever it is, agrees to everything. Okay, I'll do that. I'll do what you said. Now, these are covenants are almost like a, I think one of the books I read said it was like a treaty. And rulers would come in and take over an area, and they would declare what would be called a covenant or a treaty, and they would say, here's what I expect you to do. These are the taxes you must pay. This is what I expect every year for you to do. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, off with your head, be exiled, I mean, all these terrible things. But if you do this, then I'll be good and I'll make sure that you're fed and clothed and kept safe from all the enemies outside our borders. Does that sound familiar at all to anybody? Those kind of covenants have been going on for a long time, haven't they? From those in power over those who are following. And we agree to it. That's what's amazing. Now, God made other covenants, by the way, before Horeb. I went through and looked through because I was curious about this, if that was the first time it was. And he made a covenant with Adam, if you remember. It didn't go very well. They broke it pretty quickly. He made a covenant with Abraham. That was the promise of having generations following him that would be greater than the number of stars in the sky or the sands in the desert and that kind of thing. And so that was a covenant that he made with Abraham. He made a covenant with Isaac, Abraham's son. He also made a covenant with Jacob. If you remember Jacob, he became known as Israel, and he's the one that had the 12 sons, which led to the 12 tribes and all that kind of stuff. So he had all of these covenants, and they all led to this particular covenant that he made with the people he delivered from slavery in Egypt. Now, why is that important to us? Why do we keep coming back to this particular covenant? Why do we keep coming back to Egypt and the people in slavery in Egypt? Well, that's because I think it helps us understand what we call the new covenant today through Jesus Christ. We were in slavery to sin. And because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, giving his life willingly, shedding his blood, giving us that cover that we needed, It brought us out of that slavery to sin. Now, we had a good conversation this morning that we discovered that it doesn't end there. Because God made a covenant with us. He says that sin, the wage of sin, is death. And so you say, well, okay, I've been saved from my sin, and so I'm not going to die. And we as Baptists, we definitely believe that. But if you go into Scripture, you're going to find out that I don't think you lose that, but you certainly can face the consequence of your sin if you continue to sin. If you harden your heart and continue to sin, there are two things that are going to happen. There's going to be a consequence from God, who is the sovereign, and there's also going to be a question about your salvation. See, when you're saved, God begins cleaning you from the inside out. And there should be a definite change in you. You may recognize the change more readily than others around you, but others may recognize dramatic changes as well. Sometimes when you're younger, I know this about children, is that many times children are saved and they, you know, come up and they ask for Jesus to save them. And you think, well, how many sins did a 7 or 8-year-old actually do? Well, they did one. That was enough. That's all it took. One sin, you broke them all. One sin, you broke all the laws, and you need Jesus Christ. Okay? Simple as that. That's what we're going to find out about the Ten Commandments. You break one, you've broken them all. These are the rules that we have broken, these Ten Commandments, this covenant with the people, this covenant with Jesus. We have broken that covenant, and therefore we need Him. We've condemned ourselves, and so we need Him. Now, verse 3 is where I want to go next. Here's what Moses said. He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with all of us who are alive here today. Now, I had to struggle with that a little bit because I thought, you know, it's not with our fathers. It's not with our ancestors. He didn't make it with them. He made it with us that's here today. And I was thinking, but they weren't there. Moses, they weren't there 40 years ago. I mean, they were. Some of them were. Some of them were early 50s, perhaps, but others were born during that 40-year wandering period, and so they weren't there when that covenant was originally made. And so I kept thinking, what is he trying to say? He's trying to point out, I think, this is what I finally figured out, I think he's pointing out that this covenant is pointing to obedience and worship of a living God. He's not a God who was there with them in Exodus and there at Mount Horeb, or at Horeb and Mount Sinai, who then left and died and went away, and now the people are on their own, and all of a sudden there's this new covenant, this new God making a covenant. No, it didn't work that way. He's a living God who has always been, always was, always is, always will be. This covenant and commandments were presented to the people early in their trip out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. They ended up being turned around and wandering around for 40 years. We know the story. But if this covenant only applied to those who died in the wilderness, how much value would that be to the people that were now Moses is now talking to 40 years later? How much importance would that be to you? None at all. Because if God just said, well, it only applies to them. I'm only the God of Israel, and I'm only the God of these Hebrews that are right here, getting ready to go into the promised land if they're willing to go. If he said that, then what value would that be to any of us? None at all. So Moses is trying to point out, he didn't make this covenant just with your ancestors. He made it with us who are alive here today. And that's how Jesus is. He didn't just make this promise and die for just those that were alive back when he was here. He died for all, is what the scripture says. And so that's just kind of important for us. So here we are in Deuteronomy 5. People are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, going to the promised land. They've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And of the thousands who left Egypt as adults, again, I mentioned Caleb, Joshua, and Moses are the only three who survived as adults leaving Egypt. Now they're poised to go in. We know the rest of the story. We know Moses doesn't get to go in, but Caleb and Joshua do, and they get to do some good things. The living Lord continues to lead the people. And Moses is trying to reinforce that. He's going to reiterate the commandments, reiterate these statutes and ordinances that God has given them to live. Why? Why would he keep reiterating these rules? Well, here's what I figured out a long time ago. We need rules to serve as boundaries for our lives. If we don't have boundaries, we're just going to run amok. We will. We'll run wild. We will go right up to the edge and get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. God wrote down 10 simple phrases as commandments that have served humanity well for thousands of years. At least three that I can figure out. Many of our modern laws are based on the Ten Commandments. I don't know if people realize that. Some of the things that you just automatically know are right, that you're not supposed to do these things, come from the Ten Commandments because God has instilled that in us. He's written that law on our heart. We need reminders of God's provision. And I have thought about his provision. We think of the word provision. I always hear people talking about, oh, he provided me my home and my car and my clothing and my food. And indeed, he did. I don't argue that at all. He has provided me. His provision includes salvation through Jesus Christ, through grace, by grace. And so I don't deny that at all either. But let's not think that that's the only thing that God provides. I think his provision includes these rules. I think it may be his most important provision in setting limits on us on how we properly show proper respect to God, to the one who saved us. I think it helps us keep civil to others. Many of these commandments, as we're going to discover, a few of them are about us and God, and the rest of them are about us and each other. And that's important, to be civil. If you've looked out in the world today, we're losing that. And that worries me. That concerns me a great deal. And also these rules, I think, this provision is it keeps us safe as we live our lives. Because there are some things that if we go out there and do those things, it's going to be dangerous for us, right? Wouldn't you agree? These commandments also establish, and this is important, they establish the minimum of what we call a perfect life. We had a young lady that was, well, I call her young lady, she was a girl, but anyway, she was a youngster in Awana at our first church, and she, after hearing the Ten Commandments, was so enthralled with the whole idea of being perfect before God, she made this declaration in her class: I'm going to live perfectly within those Ten Commandments. I'm going to follow every one of those Ten Commandments for the next week. Well, of course, all the other kids were like, ooh, ah, that's going to be interesting. And all the adults were like, oh, okay, girl, you go ahead and do that. So we said, all right, I want you to do that. I want you to do your very best, follow the Ten Commandments for that 7-day period. When you come back next week, next Thursday, I want you to tell us how it went. She was so devastated to discover that she had broken several of the commandments through the week, and mostly by not even knowing, not recognizing that murder is in your heart, by not recognizing that coveting is in your heart, that recognizing that stealing can be more than just actually taking something physical. It could be stealing time. It was just amazing for her to find that out, but it was a great lesson. These are the minimum rules for a perfect life. If you could live these rules from the moment you were born and until the day you died, then you would be Jesus, because he's the only one I know that could do it and has done it. But that's the whole point, guys. If we break one, then we need Jesus Christ to save us from the wages that we deserve, and that's death. All right, let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain." Moses is reminding the people, again, who were mostly young children. Most of these were either young children or they weren't even born yet when they entered the wilderness 40 years before. And he notes that the Lord spoke to them from the fire on the mountain. Now, it's interesting that how they reacted. Young or not, if you were probably, 6 or 7 years old, and these things were going on the mountain. We're going to look at Exodus here in just a moment and kind of talk about the things that God was doing on that mountain. The fire, the ram's horn, and all these kinds of things, lightning going on. The people were very frightened. They were scared. And you can imagine how a child would be. I think a child would be even more frightened. And so the ones who were not born yet, they didn't experience it. So it was just a story to them, right? Have you ever lived through talked to people who lived through an event and then find out that you're talking to someone who didn't live through that event, someone younger, and they didn't live through that event, and you're trying to describe it to them in a way that makes sense so that they can understand the terror or the worry or the excitement of it, whatever it is, but they don't really get it because they didn't live through it. I think of September 11th, 2001. A lot of our youngsters today were not alive in 2001. That's almost 20 years ago, right? So a lot of our youngsters, all of our youngsters in schools today, in the elementary schools especially, they didn't live through it. So they hear about it, it's like history. And even if they're a little bit older, they still didn't live through it. They were 3 or 4 years old or maybe 5 years old. They didn't really live through it. They may have heard their parents talk a little bit about it or recognize that something terrible had happened, but they didn't really experience it. The Lord spoke to you face to face from the fire on the mountain. I'm going to tell you, had they heard His voice on the mountain at that time, they wouldn't forget it. But if they hadn't heard it, they wouldn't know what He was talking about. Exodus 19:16. Now this is before the Ten Commandments. This is when God is having the people get prepared. They had 2 days of cleansing, 2 days of being consecrated by God. And it says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning. Now I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a big fan of thunder and lightning. It doesn't scare me. I don't go run under and hide under the bed. But I would prefer to be inside a house and the windows closed, okay? I just know that thunder and lightning usually indicates that there's rain coming, or, you don't want to be out there when there's thunder and lightning. I just, that's just kind of scary stuff. A thick cloud on the mountain, so they couldn't even see it, and a very loud blast from a ram's horn. How many of you have heard a loud blast from a ram's horn? Okay, maybe in a recording, maybe live. It is ear-splitting, okay? It can be if they do it right. All the people in the camp shuddered. That kind of gives you an idea that they were kind of like, okay, this is not what we wanted to do. We didn't sign up for this. This is not what we wanted. Remember, this is after 2 days of cleansing, washing their clothes, being consecrated by God, getting ready to hear from Him, and then on the third day, this happens. I think this probably left a terrifying impression on even the youngest child. Now, after God has given the Ten Commandments, and after all that stuff happens, Exodus 20, verse 18 says, that all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn. So they witnessed that, they heard it, and the mountain surrounded by, now it's not a cloud, now it's smoke. There's fire up there. Wherever there's fire, there's smoke, right? And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They not only stood at a distance, but here's what happened. Verse 5 says, at that time, I was standing between the Lord and you. In other words, the people stood at a distance. They didn't even want to get close to the mountain. They didn't want to get close to God. They didn't want to be close to all that noise. They wanted somebody else to take care of it for me. Moses, you go talk to God, and you come back and let us know what's happening. I think that's why, you know, Moses was talking about him being hard-headed and hard-hearted and sinful. And that's part of it, they were always dumping on him like that. They were always going, okay, you go take care of it. You go talk to God. And he says, that time I was standing between the Lord and you to report the word of the Lord to you because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. So the people were afraid at this time. They were fearful. In fact, they begged him to stand between them and this fearsome and very terrifying God. I've said it before that if we really came here properly, properly clothed, properly prepared to worship God. I read a thing one time, I wish I could find it again, but there was a woman who wrote, as a theologian, and she wrote that if we really came to worship God properly, that we'd be wearing crash helmets and seat belts. Okay? We'd be wearing, you know, elbow pads, knee pads. We'd be ready for everything and anything. Because our God, folks, I'm going to tell you straight up, He is a dangerous God. He's frightening. He's a frightful God. Why? Because He's so powerful. But that's an important piece. We're going to come to other things about God that we're going to find out. But these are things that show how powerful He is and why He was so dangerous. He scared these people tremendously. Moses stood between the people and God, and then he reported to them what God had declared. And Exodus 20 tells us that Moses even encouraged the people, don't be afraid. It's okay. And I know they were thinking, that's okay for you to say. You've been up there and you got to come back. Well, that's true. And God told him that he was the only one who could. He and Joshua were the only ones that got to go up there. And then Moses got to go all the rest of the way up to get the tablets. But the people were told, don't even go to the mountain. Don't even touch it. Don't even let the cattle touch it. That's how dangerous a God he is. And Moses is reminding them they were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. I'm going to tell you this, fear of the Lord is pretty automatic when you face His awesome power. When you recognize His awesome power. Anytime it thunders and there's lightning going on and that, you know, that horrible noise, that really loud banging noise going on, I know that thunderstorm is in God's control. I know that He's got charge of that. And no pun intended. He's got charge of the lightning. He's got charge of the thunder. He's in charge of that storm. And He has sent it our way for whatever reason. And so for me, it's always a reminder of just how powerful He is and how frightening He can be. Now, should we be afraid of the Lord? I'm sorry, but I think we should be. I think we should be afraid of what He can do. We should be thankful that He doesn't do it because of His mercy and His grace, but we need to be fearful of what He can do. And I think that even the strongest man would be on his knees before God knowing His power. Now, this is not so that we tell a scary story to frighten people. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to tell you that for that reason. But I want you to be aware of the God you worship. He's not this cuddly God. He's not this cosmic bellhop that does whatever you tell Him to do. He's not this, you know, friendly grandfather up on a throne. He is a fearsome, terrifying, absolute, sovereign God. He created by just speaking it. Doesn't that kind of give you an indication of His authority and His power? Okay. He created a being. I don't usually bring this story up because I always forget where it's at. I think it's in one of the Kings, 1st or 2nd Kings. God created a being, an angel of the Lord, the created being, that destroyed, killed 187,000 soldiers in one night. Could God have done that on His own? Oh yeah. Yes, He could. But He chose to send the angel instead. That can be a terrifying and fearsome God when you stop and think about that for a moment. So let's put that cuddly God, that grandfather that's on the throne, let's put Him aside. That's not God. He is a fearsome God. He's a powerful God. He has the power and the authority to do all the things that He said He was going to do in this covenant. Look at verse 6. And He said. Now the words "and He said" in my Bible are in the end of verse 5. Okay? But I moved it to verse 6 because that's really where it should be. Verse 6 is God speaking. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. I found that an absolute fascinating thing. Here's this powerful, terrifying, sovereign God. And He says, I am the Lord your God. He made that very personal, didn't He? He turned that from being this faceless, nameless, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? How do I get away from this God who can do this to this mountain? To suddenly, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I took you out of the place of slavery. That's a declaration that kind of begins this covenant. Because the covenants in the ancient Middle East, which is what some people think the book of Deuteronomy is, kind of this covenant language, treaty language, it begins with the giver of the covenant, the power, the sovereign, identifying who He is. You know, I'm the king of whatever country, and I'm the sovereign of this country. I'm the suzerain of this country. Whatever it might be, He just simply says, I am the Lord your God. That's an incredible declaration. He also declares Himself to be their rescuer. He's the Lord their God, and He's also their rescuer. He rescued them out of Egypt. Now, when you see that phrase, the Lord your God, don't we just turn that around and say, the Lord my God? I do. And I'm very thankful because that kind of a powerful God, that kind of a God with that sort of terrifying power to be declaring that He's my God, that's very personal. That's very, very personal. He's more than a ever lived God. He's a personal God to each individual. To every individual who's ever lived, He's their personal God. Now, they may not acknowledge it. They may not. But the Bible says that it's written on our hearts, and we know that there's a God. We know that there's a sovereign in charge of all this. We just know it. We may not be able to identify it. And this is what happens when people don't have the Scripture and don't have someone to tell them. This is why we send missionaries, 5,000 of them, nearly 5,000 of them around the world. This is why we do this, is to make sure that people do hear about this very personal God. Because otherwise, they may or may not be able to figure it out. That's the scary thing. Now, we use the phrase, Lord God Almighty. I put a series of phrases up here. The Lord God Almighty. Sometimes we say the Lord God. Sometimes we just say Lord. But I think it comes out as Lord my God. Again, very personal. He is the one who is in power, and He declares the whole outline of this covenant, and he tells us the consequences of obeying the covenant, obeying the rules that He puts out for us, and He also tells us the consequences for disobeying this covenant, for what happens when we don't. Folks, he has the authority to declare this covenant. He is the authority. He is the sovereign of this world. He has the power to declare and carry out the consequences of this covenant. This is the whole point. If he's going to declare a covenant, if he's going to declare this treaty with us, he better have the authority and the power to carry out everything, or we're not going to listen to him. I promise you, he does. But I'm still struck by this extraordinary thing that he's still a personal God. I hope that stirs your heart a little bit this morning. As we proceed in the coming weeks, and we're going to be exploring all 10 commandments, we're going to look at them. Next week we'll look at the first three and talk about our commands that God gave us and kind of help us understand this unique God that we worship, who we worship. But we're going to be going through them over the next few weeks, and we're going to find out how crucial, I mean, how absolutely crucial these very simple commands are to our life. We're going to explore what Jesus said about some of these commands. He spoke about a number of them. We're going to consider how these commands apply to our lives today, centuries after they were written, miles away from Mount Sinai, and yet they still apply to us today. They still matter. This personal God is telling us how to live, how we should live. Failing even one command is to break the entire list. This is the extraordinary thing, I think, about these 10 words of God, is that how desperate we are when we fail at even one. Because when we break one, we break the entire list. And that is, that's a terrifying thing also. And when we stand alone in that failure, then we become even more desperate. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God, entered this world, lived a perfect life. He didn't break even one of these commandments in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. He didn't break any of them. That's a marvelous thing. That is just an amazing thing to me. And then, as if that's not enough, as the perfect Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice, he then willingly died on an old rugged cross, folks, as a sacrifice for all of us. A sacrifice for all people. And we desperately need this Lamb of God. We desperately need him. I'm going to tell you my invitation today. We're going to come to that in just a moment. My invitation specifically is based on that need that we have. I need you to consider where you are with Jesus Christ at this moment. Now listen, it's so easy. Baptist, it's so easy. Church, it's so easy. Start folding up the Bible and closing up the books and getting ready to shuffle off to Buffalo or wherever you're going. But the thing is so important. This is so important. This personal God wants you to walk with him. This personal God wants to be in your life second by second. But he is, as they used to say in the old days, he's such a gentleman, he's not going to force his way in. He could. He absolutely could. He has the authority, the power to do it, but he doesn't. He chooses not to. We have to be welcome and be really ready to welcome him in. We have to be ready to accept him and acknowledge his presence and make sure that if we're offline, if we're out of track with him, if we're off with our following the commandments or following whatever it is that we're doing, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then to be ready to turn around from that direction and come back to him, confessing, which means agreeing with him, repenting, which just simply means you're changing the direction that you're going. If you're walking away from God, the further you get away, the harder your heart becomes. The longer you're away, the harder it is to repent and come back to him. So I really need you and want you to kind of just stop and consider where you are with him. If you're not ready to follow him right now, wherever he leads, then it's time to surrender your life and follow a personal God. Wherever he leads. And it can be some extraordinary places. It could be, you just don't know where it's going to go. But if you're ready to follow Him, I promise you'll be safe with Him because He'll take care of you. And I'm not talking about just following these 10 rules. I'm not talking about following a list of rules that we're going to, you know, somewhere flash up on a screen and say, you better follow these. That's not what we're talking about. Because see, if you are in a personal relationship, if you're personally walking with this personal God who has this authority and power over all of us, then following these rules is really pretty easy overall. There'll be moments when you challenge it and say, oh, I don't really want to do it that way, Lord. I really want to go this way. But if He says don't, you just know that you need to come back. You need to get back in there. But again, it's about, I don't know. See, He's calling for you. We sang that song, somebody's knocking. He's calling for you. And if you're not ready, that's to pray. And I'm going to call them. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray this morning. I want us to pray. And I'm going to call the music team to go ahead and begin up making their way up. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? I'm going to pray. Then I'll put up on the screen what the invitation is, because there is a specific invitation. There's always a specific thing that we're calling you to. But I want us to pray together. I want us to pray and think about where you are in your life with Jesus Christ. That's the number one prayer that I have for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, You have shown us Your authority. You've shown us Your power. You've shown us that You have incredible love for us, mercy, grace. But You also have shown us that You have established guidelines. You've established boundaries. You've established rules and statutes and ordinances, and that we are supposed to follow them. And Lord, when we don't, then we have to come back to You. We have to confess that and turn away from that sin and turn back to You. But this morning, before we even begin thinking of those terms, first and foremost, Lord, I pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to touch each heart in here, touch each person in here, and let us know, are we right with Jesus Christ? Have we accepted Him as our Savior alone? Are we ready to follow Him wherever He leads? No matter how scary that might be. And Lord, if we're right, if we're on the right track, if we have surrendered our life to Him, have we let others know? Have we followed Him in baptism? Have we followed Him with whatever else He's led us to do and told us to do? And if we have not, then Lord, please send Your Holy Spirit to bring conviction for our sin and draw us to confession, draw us closer to You, draw us closer to Jesus, so that we will live our life for Him, so that we will enjoy a life with You as a personal God. Father, I ask that more than anything else, that You would call Your people to be right with You and to follow You wherever You go. We do ask it right now in the name of Christ. Amen. Our invitation is first and foremost to come to Christ for life. It is to come for baptism if you need that. If you've never been scripturally baptized, let's talk about that. Maybe you want to join here at Calvary Southern Baptist of Bloomfield. Maybe you want to be part of this body of Christ. Then please, this will be a good time. Let's talk about that. If you just want to pray, you need us to pray with you, want us to pray with you, we'd be delighted to do so. In the meantime, as we sing, you respond as the Lord leads you.